This morning, I would like us to continue our survey of Christ in the Old Testament. And so I would like you to turn, if you have a Bible, to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, right after the book of Judges, the book of Ruth. Where did you meet your husband or wife? Some of you in western South Dakota may have met on horseback. I mean, that's a real possibility, or maybe at a branding. But maybe it was out in the harvest field, even as Frank talked about the sheaves this morning. That's where our story goes this morning. This is where the two main characters of our story met, was in the harvest field. Ruth meets her future husband, Boaz, out in the field. Boaz is coming to his field to see how the reapers are doing, how the harvest is going. And following the reapers come the gleaners who are finding what is left over that the reapers have left. And he notices one particular young woman and he asks about her and finds out that her name is Ruth, the Moabitess, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. But we're getting a little ahead of ourselves. And as good old Paul Harvey used to say, we need to get the rest of the story. And so if you are in Ruth, I would like to read for us chapter 1, and we will go from there. If you notice, the very first part of chapter 1 says this, "In the days when the judges ruled." So what is the timing, the setting of this? The timing is the book of Judges, when all of the chaos and immorality and people doing what is right in their own eyes, when all that is going on in Israel, that is the setting of this beautiful story, this story of love, a beautiful love story, but one of purity and holiness and of God at work in a mighty way. Let me read for us chapter 1. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.' And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Let me pray, and then we will get into this book. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Ruth. Thank you that in this little book of four chapters that we can see Jesus. And so we pray that you would speak to us this morning from your word. Pray that we would see the beauty of our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And Father, may your name be praised through the gathering of the saints today. We pray, amen. It's barley harvest. And so Ruth has come back to the land with Naomi. And if you are a widow during this time, you are in a bad position. Because Elimelech didn't leave her a big pension to live off of. He didn't leave her a death benefit. He left her destitute and poor. And now she has no sons to provide for her. And Naomi and Ruth are in a desperate situation. So we've learned that Ruth is not a Jewess. She is a Moabitess. So verse 1 of chapter 2 says this: "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." So this word "worthy" could be translated a couple different ways. It could be a wealthy man. He is a man of some means. But also, as we work through this, we'll see that he has great godly character. And so he's worthy in that way as well. But we also notice that he is of the clan of Elimelech. In other words, he is a relative of Naomi's deceased husband, a fairly close relative. As the story continues, or as we return to the story where we left off, Boaz comes to Bethlehem to see how the barley harvest is progressing. And he notices Ruth, and he asks about her, and they tell her this is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Now let's step back and ask the question, how did Ruth end up in Boaz's field? Did Naomi tell her ahead of time, "Hey, there's this handsome young prince, and you need to go to his field"? No, that's not the case, because we find out at the end of the day that Ruth goes back, and she's describing the day to her mother-in-law, and who it is, and the kindness that she's been shown, and Naomi says, "Oh, that is a near relative." And so this is a very simple statement, and these are simple details of the story, but it teaches us quite a lesson. And this is a side note from the main point of our message that we're getting to, but it's worth parking for just a minute, because we read the whole first chapter, and now in the second and third chapter, there are some minute details. And you say, what are all these details about? Well, here's what it's all about. It is showing the providence of God. It's showing that God is sovereign. He is the king over all things. He is also omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And so he does and he can orchestrate all things so that it comes out exactly according to his plan. What is the lesson that we can take away from that? The lesson is this: that God is working in your life right now. Right where you're at, whatever you're going through, God is at work in your life. God's perfect plan is being played out. If you are a child of the King, then He is working out exactly what's going on in your life for His glory and for your good. I know sometimes we think, what am I doing? Am I just kind of plodding along in life? Or is there a purpose to what I'm doing? Be assured, there is a purpose for God having you here and for God having you do what you're doing and go through what you're going through right now. He has a purpose. Was there a purpose in them going to Moab and coming back without a husband and without three husbands, that is? There is a purpose, and it's played out in this story. So by God's providence, Ruth ends up in this rich relative's field. And we see throughout this, and I hope I'm giving you enough hints that you want to go back and read it, because I'm not going to read chapter 2 and chapter 3. I want you to go back and read that on your own. It's a beautiful love story. Beautiful. But I want you to see that throughout this, Boaz shows Ruth great kindness. He provides for her, and he protects her. But thinking again of the providence doesn't mean that you sit idly by, does it? Some people have taken it to mean that I just kind of let life happen. That's something else that people call fate, right? When you just kind of reserve yourself to whatever happens. No, providence is different from that. It's from a kind, loving God who's working things for our good, and we don't sit idly by. Especially if your name is Naomi and you're a desperate widow who is good at concocting matchmaking plans. And so she does that. She wants her daughter-in-law to meet and to know and to get to know this handsome prince, Boaz. And so she concocts this plan and it plays out, and it's interesting. It's foreign to kind of how we're used to things happening, but it does play out the way she's hoping. And in the end, Boaz desires to marry Ruth. And so I want to read for us how that comes about. That's the end of the book. That's chapter 4. Let me read for us most of chapter 4, and then we will dig into this a little bit more. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, take note of that word throughout this chapter, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, what is the message of the book of Ruth? The overarching message of the book is that there is a redeemer. There is a redeemer. You noticed all throughout there the word redeem. The word redeem or forms of it are mentioned 20 times in this book. This is the prominent theme of the book. Now, what is the backdrop of this idea of a redeemer? The backdrop is in two chapters in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25. And we don't have time to go there and look at that, but let me just briefly mention them. Deuteronomy 25 describes the levirate marriage, where a deceased husband who has not had children, the nearest male, unmarried, presumably married. Okay, let me try to say that again. The nearest unmarried male relative is to marry his wife. Wow, that's a lot. I'm getting confused there. And to raise up for his deceased brother or cousin a child in his name. That's the idea of the levirate marriage. The redeemer of property is one where someone has come against a debt and they try to sell their property or themselves into slavery, and a near relative can redeem them. That is, they can buy that property or they can buy them back. How do they do that? They do that by paying the full sum of the property. They can't make small payments here and there and, you know, in 30 years, like a mortgage, I'll have it paid off. No, they have to pay the whole sum, the whole lump sum. Now let's talk about Ruth. Who is she? Ruth is a Moabitess. She is not a Jew. She is coming into a foreign land, into Israel. She's a foreigner. She is, according to Jewish law, she is unworthy in every sense of the word. She's a Gentile. She's also destitute. She has no standing in this society at all. She is completely at the mercy of the strong in the society. Now remember that the time that they're living is the time of the judges, when every man does what's right in his own eyes. And so we see in the book of Ruth that Boaz says to her, "Stay in my field, and basically we'll watch over you." Because if she were to go to other fields, there's a good chance that someone could harm her or abuse her. And so she stays in that field, and so Boaz acts to protect her from those who could harm her. We also see that Boaz provides for her, and ultimately we see that he is her redeemer. Now, let me just bring this home, because we're setting up our communion table this morning. Who are we? We, too, are unworthy. We have no special standing before God. We can't stand before God and say, "Because of who I am, you must accept me." We have no standing before God. We are spiritually and morally bankrupt. We are weak. We are helpless. That's who we are. We're like Ruth in the story. But who is Jesus? Jesus is our provider. Jesus is our protector. And ultimately, Jesus is our redeemer. This is the story of Ruth and Boaz. Beautiful love story, but it's pointing to a greater love story of Jesus' love for his bride, the church. That's us. I want to take you to the New Testament and just point out some scriptures to help set our hearts upon Christ as we come to communion. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Two familiar verses in Romans 3, verse 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you see that's each one of us? None of us can stand before God and say, hey, I'm here on my own. Look at what I did. No, we're like Ruth in a foreign land. We have no standing. We are, as she was financially bankrupt, so to speak, we are morally bankrupt. But look at verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Did Boaz have to redeem her? No, he didn't. In fact, there was a nearer relative who decided, nah, I don't want any part of that. That's going to mess up my inheritance. Boaz, out of his great love and out of his wealth, redeems her. It's a gracious gift to Ruth that she doesn't deserve. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. All of us were under the wrath of God because we have sinned. We have sinned against his law. And Christ has redeemed us. Turn forward probably one page or two pages to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. We have redemption through his blood. Do you see how rich he is? He is rich because Jesus was without sin. And so his blood can cover our sin. And in fact, it does cover our sin. And not just your sin of today, but your sin of yesterday and your sin of tomorrow. It is complete forgiveness. He lavishes it upon us. He redeems us completely, not partially. We don't sin and all of a sudden he kicks us out of the family. This is a complete redemption. We are saved completely by the blood of Christ. Turn forward to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. And this is how he accomplished this redemption. Hebrews 9, verse 11. Throughout the Old Testament, we see sacrifice after sacrifice and the high priest making atonement. And here we have Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. This is our eternal redemption through the blood of Christ. He is our high priest, and he has offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins. Now, turn one other place with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. All throughout our series of the Old Testament and seeing Christ in the Old Testament, I've tried to make this connection of seeing the types and the shadows of Christ. And I don't want you to think that I'm just making these things up, pulling them out of thin air. But I want you to see the connection here, because we saw in the book of Ruth that Obed, Ruth and Boaz's son, is the grandfather of David. And I want to show you this in the book of Matthew. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse. And then verse 6, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And now look down at verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is born through this line of the kings, right, from Judah. And so he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He is the Messiah, the Messiah that was promised all throughout the Old Testament, and he has fulfilled all those promises, and he has died to be our redemption. That's why we come to the communion table. All this stuff isn't just made up. It's not just tradition. It's not just religion. This is the Word of God. This is how it's played out in reality. And this is how we remember exactly what Jesus has done for us. And so let me pray as we come to the communion table. Father, we thank you for this beautiful plan that we see all through Scripture, this beautiful thread that runs through Scripture and is most fully manifest in the person of Christ. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for dying for our sins, and thank you for this chance to remember this together as the body. We pray that you would be honored and glorified, Jesus, that your name would be lifted on high, the gospel would be proclaimed to one another and to the world as we partake together. We pray in your name. Amen.